have seen the ruined lives of millions bound by sin. I have seen those in places with a bottle in their hand. Yet I know this could be me. I could be in that same place, but I'm washed and redeemed, and I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of precious blood that washed my sin away. Nothing good have I done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when His hand reached way down. Where once I had nothing, I now have everything, and I thank God
for His grace. All right, you have your Bible open to John 16. We have had read in your hearing verse 33. I want you to notice a couple things before I get into the depth of the message this morning. The Bible has many promises. Someone has estimated between 35 and 3800 promises. I don't know. I haven't counted them. I've claimed many of them. I don't know exactly how many they are. I know there's promises that we like to latch hold of and claim, but I know there's other promises that we kind of overlook. And so I want to talk to you about one of those promises that's overlooked. In this verse of Scripture that was read in your hearing this morning, there's two promises. There's the promises on the positive note, and then there's a promise on the negative note. We'll look at the positive note first, and that's in verse number 33 of John 16. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." That's a good promise. Jesus said, "In me you can have peace." I trust you have peace this morning. You can have not only peace with God, but you can have the peace of God. And I trust you know what it is to have the peace of God in your heart this morning. Now, in just a few moments, I'm going to go to the second promise, and it's a more of a negative promise, but it's a promise that's just as true as that first promise. And that is, there's going to be problems. There's certainly peace in Christ, but there's problems also. See, when you get saved, that doesn't eliminate all your problems. It forgives your sin, amen. But it doesn't eliminate your problems. Jesus said, now here's a promise, and you may not want to write this down, but I would encourage you to do so because in life, you're going to have problems. He said, in this world, listen, look at what he said here in verse number 33. In the world, you shall have tribulation. You're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some hard times. It's coming. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. But the emphasis is right here, you're going to have problems. Now, one of the first things that I asked myself as I began to grow as a Christian some 35 years ago was, why the problems? You know, I thought sin was the problem. And I got rid of sin. Well, I thought I did. But then I realized, well, though my sin is forgiven, I still have the ability to sin because I have the old sinful nature. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I want to talk to you on this thought, why Christians have trouble. Now, I believe I'm speaking to predominantly a Christian congregation this morning. I don't know your heart. There may be somebody here that's never been saved. And so because I'm going to speak to predominantly Christians this morning, I want to take this opportunity right up front to say this. If you're here and you're not saved this morning, I want you to understand what being saved is. I don't want you to get confused because it seems like that word has taken on a lot of different meaning in our churches today. And so I want to nail it down right from the Word of God. The Bible teaches that we are all sinners. We've all sinned, Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, there's not a just man, Ecclesiastes 7:20, upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we're all sinners. The whole world, Romans 3:19, is guilty before God. The whole world, brethren. You see, a lot of us like to think of others as sinners, but I want to tell you something, you're a sinner. Now, that's not the good news. That's the bad news. The good news is God loves sinners. Amen. That's the good news. And it gets even better. God sent his son to die in the place of sinners. And he not only died, he was buried. And thank God he rose again from the grave the third day. That's good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And the good news is though you are a sinner, God still loves you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm thankful that he did. So the first thing you need to do to realize in order to be saved is to realize that you're a sinner. Now, I hope you realize that at some point in your life. If you have not yet realized that, then you're not saved. See, the only people who get saved are sinners. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous into repentance, but sinners. You see, you've got to realize you're a sinner. And so that's the first step in being saved, but it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. That's the first step, but it's not the final step. Just realizing in and of itself you have sinned before God doesn't, listen, that doesn't change things. Now, you've got to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm being very deliberate here because in this past couple of weeks, I've had time just to meditate how our churches are filling up with lost people. Lost people. Religious, but lost. People who had a religious experience, maybe as a 5-year-old child, or a 15-year-old teenager, or a 50-year-old adult, I don't know. But I do believe that our churches are filling up with lost people. People who have religion, but not a relationship. People who have a list of do's and don'ts, but they do not have the love of God in their heart that drives them and leads them to live the righteous life. And so you realize you're a sinner. You've sinned before a holy God. And then you realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You believe that God sent his son and that Jesus came not into the world, John 3:17, to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved That's why Jesus came. Not just to love people, not just to do miracles, not just to preach and to teach, but he came to die for sinners. He did. And he was buried and he rose again. And Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's the way you get saved. You come as a repentant, broken sinner, realizing you've sinned before a holy God, and placing your faith in the finished work of Jesus, believing that he died in your stead, that should have been you dying for your sin, but instead it was Jesus dying for your sin. And because Jesus died for your sin, that's what we call a substitutionary death. Jesus took your place. You know what a substitute is, right? How many of you played sports growing up? Amen. My wife tried to play some last week. It didn't work out well for her. How many of you still play sports? Raise your hand. All right, listen to me. Listen. Perhaps you know this word substitute. So you're playing. And maybe you're on the bench or maybe you're on the floor. And the coach says, hey! And he'll send someone up to the scorer's table and they'll come in and take your place on the floor. That's called a substitute on the roster. On the roster, that's called a substitute player. That is exactly what Jesus did for you. He became your substitute. He took your place on the cross. See, that should have been you. That should have been me dying for our sin. But thank God Jesus took our place. He became our substitute. He took our place, died for our sin. And now, thank God, we've been set free. Amen. Been set free, brethren. Listen, I said this morning, if we could just get a hold of the fact that God loves us, it changed our lives forever. That's how much God loves us. That he died. He paid the price in the person of his son Jesus for our sin. Now that's the way you get saved. And by the way, there's only one way to get saved. There's people saying, well, you know, there's the Baptist way and then there's the Catholic way. And talked with a man while we were on vacation, and as I was talking with him, he said, well, I'm a Catholic. And I said, well, that's okay. Jesus loves Catholics too. Amen. Catholics can get saved. Baptists can get saved. That's right. And so listen, I'm not talking about a denomination or religious affiliation here. I am talking about a personal relationship with the God of heaven. So, well, preacher, we know all that. It's not even enough to know it. Have you experienced it? Old Dr. Oliver Green many years ago said that there's a lot of people about 18 inches from heaven. They've got it up here, but they've never received it right in here. That's about 18 inches, brethren. And there's a lot of people who have it right up here. They know what to do. They've heard it. They get it. But they've never received it. If you've never repented of your sin and asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're yet in your sin, and if you die in that condition, I am sad to report unto you, but I do it with conviction upon the clear teaching of the Word of God. You will die in your sin, and you will go to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Amen. But I am compelled, I am commanded to tell you that that's the way you get to heaven. Repent of your sin. Come to Christ. Realize you're a sinner. Trust him. Believe that he died in your place. And as you place your faith and trust in his finished work, the Bible says we are converted. We are born again. All right? We receive the divine nature. Now that gets us to our second promise. Once we receive the divine nature of God, that doesn't take away the old Adamic nature. Now listen to me very carefully. Because if you're sitting under the sound of my voice, you have problems. You say, oh, not me, preacher. Yes, you do. I don't have to convince you of that. You have problems. You've had them, you're having them, and you're going to have some more. So if I'd have known I was going to come to church to hear that, I might have stayed at home. You need to hear what I've got to say to you this morning. Because there's a lot of folks that have quit on God. They've quit church. They've quit Christianity. They say, you know what? I'm done. I thought getting saved was going to solve everything. Oh, listen, it'll solve the sin problem. But listen, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have no problems. You're going to have problems. Our church has been going through A lot of problems. Now, some that are visiting with us say, oh my goodness, I hope I didn't come at a bad time. I don't mean those kind of problems. There's probably more unity at Fellowship Baptist Church than any church in the area, maybe in the region. There is great unity here. I love the people love me, we love one another, and we all love God, and we want to keep it that way. Everybody say amen with me. Amen. However, the devil doesn't like that. And so he's going to come after us. And there's people that are struggling through things. There's marital situations. There's financial situations. There's social situations. There's spiritual situations. There's a lot of things that go on in a person's life. And Jesus said right here in chapter 16, verse 33, he said, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's not a maybe so. That's not a, well, now you might ought to be careful. There may be a time that you might have a little trouble. May not. That's not what he said. He said, you're going to have some tribulation in this world. Are you in the world? Not of it, but you're in it. And as long as you're in the world, going to be some tribulation, going to be some trouble. Let me give you some reasons why the Bible teaches Christians have problems. Now, I don't know it all. My wife's not in the service today. She's out there. She's probably hearing this, but if she's not, don't tell her I don't know it all. Amen. She still thinks I do. I do not know it all. But I've learned some things in these 30-something years that I've been saved. I've learned some things. God's taught me some things. I've learned from other people. I've seen some things as a pastor, as a maturing and growing Christian. I haven't arrived. There's some things that I still need to learn. And I pray to God that I would stay pliable and teachable, that God could teach me and I could learn those things. But I want to share with you some things that I have learned from the Bible. Why Christians have trouble. Look at it. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Here's one reason that Christians have trouble. Write it down. Christians sometimes have trouble because of chastisement. You say, chastisement? Oh, yeah. You say, preacher, do you mean that God chastens and chastises his people? You better believe he does. If you've been saved long enough, you can shake your head and say, I've been there. Right, amen. Amen. I've been under God's chastisement. Nobody had to shake you and tell you, hey, I think you're under God's chastisement. If you ever get under God's chastisement, you'll know it. Say amen with me, folks. You won't have to ask somebody, hey, I think I might just be under the chastening hand of God. Can you help me out here? You'll know. Yeah, you know, preacher. Well, the Bible, and don't turn there now, but in Hebrews chapter 12, likens God's chastisement to our earthly father's chastisement. You ever got a good old whipping and had to ask somebody, hey, what's going on here? I think I might be getting a whipping. Oh, no, not if you got the kind I used to get growing up. Hey, man, you didn't have to ask nobody what was going on. Say amen, folks. Chastisement. What do you mean, preacher? I mean this. I mean that we believe because the Bible teaches in eternal life. What that means is when you get saved, you get a divine nature. God's divine nature comes in you. 2 Peter 1:4. We are partakers of his divine nature. God takes up residence. He moves in every believer. The Holy Spirit of God indwells every, and I want to place great emphasis there. I'm going to talk about it here in just a moment. Every Christian, God indwells every Christian. Every person that gets saved, Romans 8, 9. Bible says that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. So if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you. And because the Spirit of God lives in you, he leads us and guides us into truth. He teaches us from his word. He helps us to understand the preaching and teaching of God's word. And as we read the Bible, it's a great thing as you read the Bible to pray and say, God, through your Holy Spirit, teach me your word. Teach me as I read today. Give me some truth that I can live by. And because we believe in the eternal life of the believer, the Bible says in John 3:36 that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Did you get that? He said they shall never perish. Neither God's true or some of these that teach different than that are true. But I say let God be true and every man a liar. God said when you get saved, you are saved eternally. You are saved eternally.
So praise God, I can go out and live anywhere I want.
Well, listen, you can do that, I doubt you're saved. If you even have a desire to do that, something's wrong in you. So the Bible says that we have now two natures. And when we follow the Spirit, we follow God's Word, we do what God teaches. But we are capable, now listen to me, we are capable of following the flesh. How many of you follow, don't raise your hand, amen. How many of you followed the flesh at one point last week? I don't have to ask you to raise your hand. I know the answer to that question. You're like your preacher. We struggle with this old man. And for some of you younger generation, I'm not talking about your dad. I'm talking about you. You struggle with you. See, we think our problem is the person sitting next to us or in front of us. But our greatest problem is us. So the Bible teaches we have eternal life. So when you sin, now listen to me, I'm being very deliberate this morning because I want you to understand something. You have trouble in your life because when you sin, God's going to deal with that sin in your life. You say, oh, wait a minute, I thought all my sin was taken care of. Well, in one respect, it is. And yet as we serve God, as we are in this life, when we sin against God's clear commandment, God says, now you got to get that taken care of. You have to acknowledge that you sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, listen, that means if you acknowledge it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what happens if we sin and we say, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to lose my salvation. God says, well now, I'm going to deal with you about it. What about that? What happens when we sin? God's going to chasten us. You're not going to lose your salvation now. Listen to me. You're not going to lose your salvation. That is a biblical impossibility. But God's going to deal with you. I want you to turn to a few scriptures with me. Turn, if you would, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, we learn something from the Apostle Paul. I don't know what you do or do not know about the church at Corinth, but I want to tell you something about it that you need to understand. The church at Corinth was a very carnal church. If I was ever going to start a church, that would not be a name I would choose for the church. Corinth Baptist Church. You say, well, I know a good man who started a word like that and doing great. Well, that's fine. I just said me. Because Corinth has a reputation of being carnal, of being bathed. Notice what Paul said here. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. And I, what's that next word? Say it out loud, folks. And I, brethren, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto what? Now I want you to put those two words together. He said, I'm not talking to you as spiritual Christians. I'm speaking to you as carnal Christians because you're still babes. In other words, the fleshly appetites are still controlling your life. There was a point in time in the life of the disciples in Matthew 26 when Jesus told those disciples, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For, he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Did you get that? See, when we get saved, there's a divine nature in us that is willing to follow after and do the will of God. But there's also that Adamic, that carnal nature that is very selfish. Now listen to me. That still wants it our way. Our way. And so before us every day we have decisions to make. Good and bad, blessing and cursing. God's way, my way. And we make those decisions every day of our life. And our life, our journey is going to be greatly determined by the decisions that we make in day by day activity. And here, Paul writing to this church, he said, I'm writing to you as carnal believers.
So don't you think now, well, you know, oh, so-and-so, they're not saved. Why? Well, because they do thus and thus. Well, you be careful. You don't know who's saved and who's not saved.
We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. Now, I'm not for smoking. I think smoking will kill you. You say, I don't believe that. Well, read the side of the pack. And I think it's a terrible testimony for a Christian. But just because a person smokes tobacco doesn't mean they're not saved. Well, the preacher's saying it's okay to smoke. See how you do? I did not say that. I don't have to say it's not okay. I'm going to. It's not okay. But I've asked you to read the side of the pack. It says it'll kill you. Amen? But I think a lot of Christians get to this place where they start sizing people up and say, well, they do this and they do this, so they must not be saved. Let me ask you something. Does a person that gossip, are they saved? Boy, I tell you, they get quite thin. Amen. Well, I think if they don't do this and they don't do that, I just don't believe they're saved. What about somebody that backbites and tears people down behind their back? Hey, are they saved? See, you don't get to pick and choose what makes somebody spiritual and carnal. God does that. Listen to me now. We've gotten to the places in our churches to where we've got our pet peeves and we've got things lined up and we say the way it's going to be. But I'm going to tell you something. God doesn't let you and God doesn't let me decide what is right and what's wrong. God said it in His Word. And God said, if I said it's right, it's right. And if I said it's wrong, it's wrong. And it's not going to change for you. Can I tell you, God's not going to change His word for this snowflake millennial living generation we're in. God's not going to change His word for you, young folks. Now listen to me. I love you and I care about you. But God is not going to change His word for you. God's not going to change it for us older folks either. God's word is God's word. It's going to stay that way. It's forever settled in heaven. It's not changing. I'm talking to you about why Christians have trouble. Because God chastens us. We do things that are wrong, and when we do things that are wrong, God says, now I'm going to deal with you. Is that what He said? And He said here in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, He said, there are Christians that are carnal sometimes, and they think, I'm getting by with my sin. You're not getting by with your sin. We don't get by with sin. But I've been going for months, years, and God hasn't dealt with me. That doesn't mean you're not getting by with your sin. That may mean something a little deeper than that. I want you to take your Bible and turn now to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, we find in the Word of God where the apostle writing to a group of believers here made this statement. He said in verse number 5, of Hebrews 12, he said, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. See, here's what happens. Did you get what it said? Don't faint. Don't despise it. Don't quit God. Don't quit church. See, we sin and we say, well, you know, God won't require it. Then when God does require it, well, God doesn't love me. Maybe the other way around. Maybe you don't love God. Maybe I don't love God. Because it said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that what it says, brother? See, so we have this way of just twisting things and turning things and trying to make things the way we want it. But it's not. That's not the way it is. All right? Don't you worry about Brother Ricky. He's got an appointment he's got to be at. So I think you offended him. Now, if I'd offended him, that'd have happened a long time ago. Look at verse number 5 of Hebrews 12. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto what? Children. We're talking about Christians. God's children. Why do God's children have trouble? Here's one of the reasons. He said, because you're going to be chastened. When we break God's commandments, when we deliberately, habitually, willfully go against God's word, God's going to deal with us. And when God deals with us, it's trouble. Look, let's read on down here. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Did you get that? See, God doesn't chasten you because he doesn't love you. God doesn't chasten us because he doesn't love us. God chastens us because he does love us. Amen. Amen. Remember when you were growing up and your parent called you to them and they had a belt or a hickory? So, I didn't get any of that, and it shows. Remember when you were growing up and they called you to you and they said, come on, come here. Did I tell you not to get in that muddy ditch? Let's see. Boy, I tell you, a lot of 8-year-old gets Alzheimer's. Let's see. Did you tell me? Remember trying to play that stuff? Hey, man, I don't know. Didn't I tell you not to go in there? Come here. Come here. And then they say this. This is going to hurt me. You know the rest, right? As much as it hurts you. And I'm thinking, well, this might hurt you. I don't know what's in your heart. This might hurt you as much as it's going to hurt me, but it's not going to hurt you in the same place it's going to hurt me. Say amen right there. Amen. Because I knew what was getting ready to come. Right? You know why? Because I had a mother and a grandmother who loved me, who was concerned about me, who did not want me getting outside of the parameters of rules and guidelines that they set in my life to be successful and to have structure in my life. Can I tell you that our Heavenly Father is the same way at so much of a greater level? That's why God's not going to let you sin and get by, folks. You say, well, I'm sinning and getting by, preacher. No, you're not. No, you're not. God's going to deal with you. It's only God's love. And listen, it's only God's long suffering. Listen to me now. I have watched people try and push against God. And God in his patience and God in his long suffering has called and called and warned only for them to turn a deaf ear, a blind eye, and going headlong into sin, and God finally have to say, okay, that's it. The chastening hand of God comes. Now, those of you, I want you to look right up here right now. Everybody, listen to me. God's getting ready to deal with you. If you have unconfessed, unlamented, willful, deliberate sin in your life, God's going to deal with that now. You say, why, preacher? Because you're saved. And he loves you. That's why. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. You're God's child. He's going to deal with you. Well, I'm not a Sunday school teacher. God's going to deal with you. If you're his child now, look what he said. Look at it one more time carefully. I'm going to bring this to a close. He said in verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth. Didn't say for every preacher he loved. Didn't say for every deacon he loves. Didn't say for every person that works in ministry. For whom the Lord loveth. Every one of God's children. Every one of God's children he loves. And he's going to chasten them. Yeah, he went on to say in verse number 7, he said, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he in whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Now, brethren, I'm telling you, Christians have trouble, number one, because of chastisement. Now, I'm going to give you one more point. I'm going to close and we'll finish it up tonight. I have 4 points. You say, well, preacher, I'm going through trouble. It could be chastisement. Sometimes. Now, not always. I want to make this very clear. Not all trouble in Christian's life is chastisement. Aren't you glad? Sometimes you can be walking in the Spirit. Let me give you a biblical example so that you won't leave here thinking wrongly. Job. What a great man. He loved the Lord. He brought up his family and he wanted to do what was right. He wanted to honor God with his life. And we have the conversation in the book of Job how that Satan went into the presence of God and he asked for permission to touch Job and to take everything that he had. He said, the only reason, I'm paraphrasing, the only reason Job serves you is because all you've given him He said, you take what he's got, and he said, he won't bless you. He'll curse you. You know the story. We'll talk a little bit more about it tonight. So I want to make it very clear. You can have trouble that's not chastening. But sometimes Christians have trouble because it is chastening. And only you can answer that. Only you can answer that because you know what's in your heart. You know what's going on in your life. It's between you and God. You having trouble? If so, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is God chastening me? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this is where we'll just mention something, and come back tonight and hear the second part of this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus said in John 16:33, He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. One of the reasons that Christians have trouble is it's chastening. Here's a second reason. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now watch this. Who comforteth us in all our, and there's our word, tribulation. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now sometimes Christians have trouble because of chastening. But sometimes Christians have trouble because of conditioning. I want you to write that down. It's God conditioning us. It's Him preparing us. It doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. It doesn't mean you've sinned against God. It doesn't mean that you've just willfully and defiantly gone out against God and said, I'm going to live my life and I don't care what God says. It just means that God has looked down and said, I want to use you. I thought about us here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We've had a lot of things go on in our church family. And I thought about how God gave us this property across the road and how the vision for Fellowship Baptist Church extends beyond what is here and what we have here. Though we thank God for it, we believe that God has yet so much more for us here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And yet I am convinced that if we're going to get to new levels, there's going to be, as the old timers used to say, new devils. New levels, new devils. We're going to go through some things that's going to condition us to minister to people in Madison and Orange and Culpeper and Green and Rappahannock and surrounding areas in a greater way. Brethren, I want to be a help to people. And I believe that you do. And yet we cannot be comfy and cozy and just relaxed and laid back and really be conditioned to help people that are in trouble. You know the greatest people that help people that are in trouble? Those that have been in trouble. Notice what the Bible says one more time now, and we'll pick up here tonight, the Lord willing. Who wrote 2 Corinthians? Paul. Think Paul went through any trouble? You think he was on perplexed? You think he was perplexed and in trouble on every hand? And this is what the man that was in trouble and lived his life in trouble for Christ, because he was being conditioned to reach troubled people. Here's what he said. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us, look at it now, in all our tribulations. Why? Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. It's conditioning. God will allow you to go through trouble. And He will take care of you through that time of trouble so that you can get through that time of trouble, so that I can come through that trouble and be prepared to help others that are in trouble. Sometimes Christians have trouble because of chastening. And sometimes Christians have trouble because of conditioning. As we'll see a little further in it tonight, sometimes Christians have trouble because it's conforming. It's God conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. You think Jesus suffered?
So I want to be like Jesus.
Really? Do you?
Paul said, if I'm going to know him, it's going to be through the power of his resurrection, but it's also going to be in the fellowship of his sufferings. Right? You ever had somebody say, oh, I wish I had the patience of Job.
Really?
The only way you're going to get the patience of Job is get the tribulations of Job. Because tribulation worketh patience. So you be careful what you pray for. But now on the flip side of that, if you mean business with God, and God will do business with those who mean business. You want to do some business with God? You want to get real with God? Be able to pray it and mean it. God, if it takes going through what Job went through to experience what Job experienced, make me ready. What are you willing to go through to reach your family? Oh, preacher, I have a burden for my family. What are you willing to go through to reach them? I have a burden for my coworkers. I have a burden for my community. I have a burden for my family, preacher. I just want to reach people. I just want to be used of God, preacher. Really? What are we willing to go through to reach this community for Jesus Christ? So that God will plant a light on the side of 29 out there that will radiate through Madison County and Culpeper County and Greene County and Rappahannock County and Orange County. What are we willing to go through as a church that God would receive the glory? So I'd kind of like just business as usual and yet do greater things for God. I'm telling you, brethren, that's not what the Bible teaches. I've got to make myself ready. Let's stand to our feet.